Imagine that you are standing at the edge of a chasm, and you want to get to the other side of this chasm. And as you're standing there looking out of this chasm, there's a man on your left who tells you that to come over. He's got a bridge right there that will span the chasm. Just cross over the bridge. But another man on your right tells you that he's got a zip line that will get you safely across. And it'll be a lot more exciting, too, if you go across that zip line. Then there's a third guy who comes up, and he says that he can jump the chasm on a motorcycle. And so he invites you to climb on the back with him, that he will leap this chasm on his motorcycle. Which one do you choose? Well, you probably would want some more information about each of these three options, wouldn't you? I mean, you might want to examine the bridge to see if it's actually sturdy. For instance, if it looked like this bridge, you might have some questions about whether you actually want to take that option, right? Or you might want to talk to that motorcycle driver and ask him if he's ever jumped this chasm before and if he's made it safely across. You might want to talk to other people to see if anybody else has actually taken one of these methods and if they've made it across. The reality is, if you're crossing over a chasm like that, there's going to be an element of faith involved in whatever method you choose, right? You have to believe that that bridge is going to hold you, or believe that the zip line will work, or that the motorcycle driver will make it. You know, by actually taking one of those steps, it involves faith, it involves trusting that option will actually work. But your faith itself won't get you across if you're trusting in the wrong thing, right? It doesn't matter how much you believe that bridge is going to hold you if it actually won't hold you, right? And so you want to have good reasons for why you're putting your faith in the particular method that you might choose in that scenario. Well, today we're going to be starting a new sermon series for this fall that's called Reasons for Faith. And so over the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at the overarching question, why should someone put their faith in Jesus for salvation? What reasons are there to believe that the Christian faith is actually true? That if you trust in Jesus, he's going to hold you. And so we're going to be looking at various questions that people have asked over centuries about some of the key beliefs in Christianity. Today we're going to be starting by looking at the kind of background question of why we should even care about having reasons for faith. Because, you know, for some people, when you hear that, they might respond, you know, I don't need reasons to believe in Jesus. I just have faith. Or other people might say, it doesn't matter what reasons that I would give to my atheist friend, he or she will never believe. So what's the value of a sermon series like this? Why should we look for reasons for faith? And so to help us answer that question, we're going to be looking at just two short verses this morning. Our text today is from the letter 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. So I'm going to read that text for us. We'll have it on the screen, or you can follow in your Bibles. So hear God's word to us this morning. Peter writes, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that is a firm foundation, as we just sang about. And thank you for this word to us, Lord, that invites us to be prepared to give reasons for the hope that we have. And so we pray that as we enter into this new sermon series, that you would ground us more deeply in those reasons and why we can trust you, God, why we can trust you, Jesus. So do that in us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start today by just looking at that question that I mentioned. Why should we have reasons for faith? Why should we have reasons for faith? Well, the first answer to that question comes directly from the passage that I just read. That we should have reasons for faith, number one, to be prepared to answer those who ask us for reasons. That we should be prepared to answer those who ask us for reasons. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Now, that word that Peter uses here to describe what we should be ready to give, it says give an answer, the Greek word behind that is the word apologia, which means a defense of what you believe. It's actually the root of the English word apologetics, which is reasoned arguments that you use to defend a set of beliefs. In our case, we're talking about reasoned arguments to defend Christian beliefs. Now, some people love apologetics. They love this. When I was in high school and in college, I devoured books on Christian apologetics. I loved reading as much as I could about a lot of the topics that we're going to be talking about over the course of this fall, because I wanted to know, why should I believe these things? And so I read a lot about apologetics. But I also know that some people don't like apologetics, that some people are just fine with simply believing what they've been taught and aren't interested in questioning or looking for reasons for their faith. Other people can be nervous that maybe if they start examining their faith more deeply, if they start asking these kinds of questions, that it might actually stir up doubts in their hearts. And that can be kind of a scary prospect. And so some people say, I don't even want to go there because I'm afraid of what this might do to my faith. But in our text today, Peter says that we should always be prepared to give an answer, an apologia, a defense, to anyone who might ask us about the hope that we have. We just finished a series over the summer that was called Witnesses. And we talked throughout the summer about this call to live our lives as witnesses for Jesus, to witness to who he is and what he's done in our lives. And the thing is, if we start actually doing that with people, we start talking to people who don't believe in Jesus and living our lives for him, we're bound to find ourselves in some situations where people who don't believe in Jesus may ask us why we do. Why do you believe this? And so we want to be prepared to be able to answer that question, to be able to give a reason for why we have this hope. Why do we trust in Jesus? So being prepared to answer others is one reason why we're going through this series this fall, so that we can be prepared to be able to speak to people. But there's another reason. And that second reason is to give us confidence when our faith is challenged. The surrounding culture in the U.S. has become increasingly secular and pluralistic. Some people maybe that you even know, are very antagonistic against Christianity. And so the reality is that if you're just living in our world today, if you're watching TV, if you're whatever, you're going to face challenges to your faith from the surrounding culture. This was my experience when I went away to college. I took classes in college that challenged my faith, that challenged kind of my Christian worldview. And a lot of my friends were either atheists or agnostics, or they practiced other religions. And so I found myself in my freshman year of college having a lot of doubts about my faith. But thankfully, I was also a part of a Christian fellowship on my campus where I was able to talk about those doubts and questions and challenges with other Christians, that I could bring those doubts to other people. And through that process, of studying and asking and wrestling with these questions, I began to see that there were good reasons to believe in Christianity, to believe in Jesus. And those reasons, as I began to learn them, it gave me greater confidence in my faith, so that when I would face challenges, I wouldn't be shaken as much. Over this past summer, there were a couple of high-profile evangelical Christian leaders who publicly renounced their Christian faith. Joshua Harris, who wrote the book I Kissed Dating Goodbye back in the 1990s, and he was a pastor for over 10 years, he announced in July that he was separating from his wife and that he no longer considered himself a Christian. And then in August, Marty Sampson, who has written a lot of worship songs with Hillsong, announced on Instagram that he was losing his faith. And one of the reasons that he gave for this was that he said in his mind, no one was talking about topics that challenge Christianity. He felt like nobody's talking about these things. Now, several people actually wrote articles in response to his Instagram post, pointing out that actually thousands of books have been written about the questions that he was asking. And so to say no one is talking about these things, it's false. There are a lot of people who have talked and addressed the challenges that Marty Sampson was facing. But so the truth is that any challenge to the Christian faith that you might encounter, right, that someone might tell you, or any question that you might have in your own mind, or a doubt that might come, guess what? Someone else has had that question before you. Someone else has had that doubt before you. And most likely, people have been talking about that question for centuries, actually, and have probably written, and there's been many, many books that have been written about it. And so taking the time to actually study and learn how other people have wrestled with those questions and looking for reasons for faith, it can give us greater confidence when our faith is challenged, when we begin to experience doubt. So if you're facing questions and doubts in your own mind, guess what? You're not alone. There are many, many people throughout history who have asked those same questions, and we can wrestle with those questions together. One final reason to look for reasons for faith is number three, to love God with our minds. In Matthew 22, an expert in religious law asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." We are called to love God with all of ourselves. That means our hearts, our emotions, that is part of who we are, but it also means our minds, that we are to love God with our minds. And one way to love God with our minds is to think deeply about the truths of the faith, which includes facing challenges and thinking through objections and gaining greater confidence in our reasons for believing. The great theologian Augustine of Hippo first gave us the phrase, "All truth is God's truth." All truth is God's truth. And so that means that as Christians, we shouldn't be afraid to seek the truth. We shouldn't be afraid of asking questions or searching, because anything that is true is God's truth. God himself is the truth. And so we can love and worship God with our minds as we study the natural universe, and as we study the behavior of humans or animals, or as we wrestle with deep philosophical questions, we can look for reasons to believe as a way to better love God with our minds. So if these are some of the reasons why to have reasons for faith, another question is, what kinds of reasons should we seek? What does that mean to have reasons for our faith? Well, over the coming weeks, we're going to deal with a lot of different kinds of questions. Questions, again, that people have been asking for centuries about Christianity, the truth of Christianity. And depending on the question, the kind of reasons that we're going to seek is going to be different. So one kind of reason that we're going to look at is scientific observational reasons. If all truth is God's truth, then we should expect to find things in the natural world that point to the truths about God, right? If all truth is God's truth, then if we study the world around us, we should see things that are going to affirm our faith in our God. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made." And so in this verse, Paul is saying that we actually know certain things about God by looking at his creation, at the natural world around us. And we're going to see this when we look at the question of God's existence, that one of the things that points to God's existence is the incredible amount of design that we see in the natural world that points to the fact that there is a designer, that there is a creator. We'll come back to that again in the future. Another kind of reason that we're going to look at over this series is historical reasons. Christianity is a historical religion, a historical faith. What that means is that a lot of the claims that we have in the Christian faith are claims about what's happened in history. We believe that there was a man named Jesus of Nazareth who was born in Bethlehem, who died on a Roman cross, and who was literally raised from the dead and was seen by many other people. All of those statements are claims about things that happened in history. And so to have greater faith and confidence in these things, it's helpful to look for historical reasons, to look at historical evidence that would help us believe that, yeah, these things actually happened in history. And so we're going to be looking at that. And we look at some of those historical claims about the resurrection, about who Jesus is and what he's done, to believe that, yeah, these things actually happened in history. Even if they're hard to believe, that actually there's good historical reasons to believe that they actually did happen. Another kind of reason we're going to look at is logical or abstract reasons. There are certain truths that can be argued for through logic, through abstract reasoning. One of the classic arguments for God's existence, which we're going to look at, is that there must be a first cause when we realize that everything in our universe was caused by something else. Think about that, right? Everything that exists, it came from something else, right? So there must have been something that was not caused, which has always existed, in order for anything else to have come into existence. Now, if that's mind-blowing or kind of confusing, don't worry. We're going to come back to that, okay, in the future. But the idea is that there is a logical reason for believing in God. And actually, to not believe in God means that either you think the universe has always existed, which is actually at odds with the scientific consensus that it had a beginning in the Big Bang. The universe didn't always exist, it had a beginning. Or you have to believe that somehow the universe came into existence all by itself without any cause, which is actually not very logical to believe. So we're going to be looking at some of these kind of reasons as well. Now, at this point, I want to just clarify something. I'm not saying that everything in Christianity can be shown to be true by either scientific, historical, or logical reasons. That there are many things in Christianity which we believe God has revealed to us through his word, through the Bible. That God has revealed to us, he's spoken to us. And a lot of those things can't be proven by human reason. For example, we believe that Jesus' death on the cross paid for the sin of all humanity. That allows us to be forgiven and saved from hell. You can't observe that scientifically. You can't run a scientific experiment to try to prove that. You also can't prove that historically. You could look at the historical fact that Jesus was crucified, But that's not going to tell you the meaning of his death. And you can't prove the meaning of Jesus' death through logical reasoning either. Now, I think that you can actually make a very good case for why it's reasonable to believe that this core Christian teaching is true. That there's a reason to believe that Jesus' death actually did pay for our sins. I think there are reasons, but it's a much more complicated argument for that. It involves a lot of other steps. And so this leads actually to one other kind of reason, which is experiential reasons. For a lot of us who are Christians, we can point to personal experiences that explain why we believe in Jesus. Now, that could be answers to prayer. Maybe you experienced God answering a prayer of yours, or it could be experiencing the presence and provision or leading of God in a very personal kind of way. It could be that you've seen or you've experienced a radical transformation in someone's life, or you've experienced it in your own life, that you can only explain that God did something in your life. Or maybe you've experienced the power of the gospel in your life, that you've been freed from guilt and shame and the pressure to justify yourself. And so you've experienced the gospel and you say, I know that Jesus is real because he's forgiven me, because I've experienced that in my life. And those experiential reasons are real and they're powerful. And they can often carry even more weight than intellectual arguments. But we also have to be cautious that we don't base our faith completely on experience, because our experience can sometimes lead us astray. And it's not always a firm foundation, because what happens when God doesn't answer your prayer? Or when God feels absent, or he feels distant, or when you're not experiencing a radical transformation in your life? If those things are not happening, do you abandon your faith? Or what about a person from another religion who says that his God has answered his prayers, or he's had a religious experience, or his life has been changed by that religion? If your faith is only based on your personal experience or your feelings, it's subjective, and it could easily change if your feelings or experience changes. But our faith, it's not only based on our experience, it is based on the firm foundation of God's word. And there's good reason to believe in God's word that we're going to be looking at in this series. So when you bring together all the reasons we've been talking about, scientific and historical and logical and experiential reasons, and you begin to feel the weight of all these things pointing to the truth of who Jesus is, it can provide a powerful witness to those who don't believe, and it can provide a powerful strengthening assurance for our own faith. So that's what we're going to be looking at over the coming weeks. Various reasons to believe some of the central truths of the Christian faith, and particularly some of those elements that are often challenged by skeptics, or that we can be tempted sometimes to question and to doubt. But before we close today, I want to just acknowledge one last thing, which is the limits of reasons. We're called to be prepared to give reasons for our faith, but guess what? Those reasons are not necessarily going to always persuade someone else to believe. The truth is, you can't argue someone into the kingdom of God. And one of those limits is that some people just refuse to believe even after hearing persuasive reasons. For some, no matter how many reasons you might give them, they will refuse to believe in Jesus because they don't want to accept what that would mean for their lives. In his book, Know Why You Believe, Paul Little shares a story about how a student once told him that he had satisfactorily answered all of his questions. Right? The student had all these questions about Christianity, and Paul Little answered them all. And so Little says, so are you going to become a Christian? And the student replied, no. And so Paul Little was puzzled and said, why not? And the student admitted, frankly, because it would mess up the way that I'm living. The student realized that the real issue for him was not actually intellectual, it was moral. It was that he didn't want to give up control of his life to Jesus. And the Bible actually predicts this kind of response from people, because it describes our nature as being bent away from God. So we shouldn't be surprised when people don't want to believe, because we are born with a sinful nature that desires to be in control of our own lives. We don't want to submit to God. We don't want to acknowledge him as Lord. And so we should expect people to resist faith in Jesus. And the Bible says that actually we can't come to God or choose God on our own. And so no matter how many reasons for faith we might give to someone, those reasons alone will not bring that person to faith. No, the second limit of reasons is that only God can bring a person to faith. Only God can do that. And the Bible says that this happens through the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That we are spiritually dead in our sin. And our only hope of that changing is for God to make us spiritually alive, to produce faith in us that will grasp onto the grace that he extends to us. So I can give the most comprehensive list of reasons to believe in Jesus in the world to someone, but without the work of the Holy Spirit producing faith in that person's heart, that list of reasons won't do anything. Now you might be thinking, then why are we doing this series then? Right? What's the point? Why give reasons for faith to someone if really it's ultimately up to God to give that person faith or not? Well, that raises the question, how does the Holy Spirit produce faith in a spiritually dead person? And the answer to that is in Romans 10:17, which says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So the way that the Holy Spirit brings faith to someone is when they hear the word of Christ. So when we share the word of Christ, when we talk about why we believe in Jesus, when we give those reasons, guess what? That is actually the vehicle that the Holy Spirit uses to produce faith in someone's heart. So yes, only God can bring a person to faith, but he often uses our proclamation of the word as his means of doing that. So we can't control the act of the Holy Spirit, but we are called to play an integral role through our witness, through speaking the word of Christ, through our giving an answer to everyone who asks us to give the reason for the hope that we have. So imagine again, standing on the edge of that chasm that I described at the beginning of my sermon. And this chasm is a spiritual chasm. It's a chasm that exists between humanity and God because of our sin. We hear a lot of different voices in this world claiming to have different ways to cross over that chasm to get to God. All the different major world religions will have a way to say that this is the way that you get across that. This is the way that you get to enlightenment. There's some voices that say there is no chasm. There is no other side. But there is one voice, only one voice, the voice of Christ, who says that God has come to us to bridge the chasm for us. That Jesus, through his death on the cross, is God's bridge across that chasm. And so it is my prayer that over the coming weeks, we will grow to have more and more confidence of that truth, that Jesus alone is the one who has crossed the chasm for us, and that we can trust in him and stand firmly on him, knowing that he will hold us, that he will bring us to the other side, that will solidify our faith in the one who said that he is the way, that he is the truth, and that he is the life. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge that if we're really honest, there are times where we don't want to trust you. We don't want to believe because we actually want to control our own lives. We want to go our own path. And sometimes, Lord, we are tempted to chase after other things besides you. And that sometimes that actually causes us to doubt you. That our lives are actually very, our hearts are bent against you. And so we thank you, God, that you are the only one who can ultimately change our hearts, who can draw us to yourself. And we thank you that you are a God who wants to do that with us, that you don't reject us as sinners, but that you have come near to us, that you have crossed that bridge to us, and that you have revealed yourself to us, and that you have given us tons and tons of reasons to trust in you. And so I pray, Lord, that as we go into this series, that you would show us that, Lord. Show us that there is a firm foundation to stand on in your word and in you, Jesus, and that we can trust you completely, and that would give us confidence to be able to be your witnesses to others in this world, Lord, to share this good news with them, that they too can have that confidence in their lives. And Lord, we know that we can't save anyone. That is only your work. But we thank you that you choose to use us as your means to share this news, and that your Holy Spirit works through even our broken words, Lord, to draw people to yourself. So do that in us, do that through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.